how the local church is to be built and what are the priorities. And we've gone through chapter 1 and we've laid the foundation and we see what those issues are. When we come to chapter 2, Paul changes his focus slightly and he starts talking about the things that once we've laid the foundation and then we move on, what are the priority, what are the things that we need to be doing. And just a brief outline of 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gets done, he talks about the sound doctrine, he talks about his apostleship, and then what's the first thing that he moves towards in chapter 2? Perhaps it's not the thing that we would put first. But in verses 1 through 4, Paul starts talking about the issue of prayer. Interestingly, he puts it up there at the top as the number one issue. And then he moves on in verses 5 and 6, and he starts talking about the issue of the mediator. So if we're going to be praying to God, how is it that we have access to God? Just so you know, he then starts talking about where that access comes from and who it is that's making intercession on our behalf. After he talks about the mediator, he then, before he starts giving some instruction in verses 8 through 15, he makes sure that you understand the issue of Paul's office. Where does the authority come from which he's going to speak and give instruction? And then in verses 8 through 15, he gives some different instructions. We'll see that. He starts in verse 8 by going back to the issue of prayer. And then from there, he builds on to that. What I find interesting is when you look at the overview of that, you see how there's a bit of a flip here, and I don't know what they call it when in writing, but you have the issue of the authority of instruction comes from Paul's office, right? And the issue of our authority in prayer comes from the fact that we have a mediator. So it's almost like, he starts off here, builds that, comes to here, back to that. There's an issue of authority, and Paul tells you where you get it from. So Paul builds upon those things. Instruction comes from the office, and prayer comes because we have a mediator. What good would it do you if you prayed and no one heard you? What good would it do if there was no one to pray to, or if there was someone to pray to, but there was no way for you to get your prayers to them? In Israel, where was the connection between Israel and God? It came through the priesthood that would minister in the temple. Today, you have access to God through who? Your own mediator. You have direct access, and Paul makes sure that you know that and understand it. Let's read some scripture. Starting off in chapter 2, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He says, back in verse 1, that he's making an exhortation. But you notice the words, he says, I exhort therefore. The therefore is there for a reason. And he is, on the basis of what he said in chapter 1, on the basis of the things that we studied in chapter 1, he is now able to make this exhortation. He's not some stranger that just comes along and tells Timothy, hey, Timothy, why don't you do this? Why don't you try this? Paul lays the foundation in chapter 1 that it's the sound doctrine that things are to be based upon, to don't swerve from the sound doctrine. And by the way, Timothy, it's the gospel that was committed to my trust. And he goes on and explains the issue of his apostleship before thanking the eternal God. So Paul is going to give specific information about how to set the local church in order. But the very first thing that they need to understand is the goal of everything that we do is the foundation that's laid in chapter 1. That is godly salvation. edification through the sound doctrine that is able to produce what Paul says in verse 4 here of 1 Timothy chapter 2. You notice what is the will of God in verse 4? It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How is it that all men are going to be saved? Well, if Paul has already established the issue there is my gospel. He tells you that back in verse 11 of chapter 1, where he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Who will have all men to be saved? Timothy, it's based upon my gospel that all men will be saved. And then, after all men get saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. How are men going to come to the knowledge of the truth? It's not by the subjective feelings, right? It's not by going out to a university and learning men's philosophy. The issue of coming to the knowledge of the truth is the issue of studying God's Word and having it working in you. That's why Paul starts off chapter 1 on the issue of sound doctrine. So he lays the issue of sound doctrine. He lays the issue of his gospel that was committed to him. And then he starts in chapter 2 by saying this is the will of God, that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, getting people saved, that's evangelism. When we think about the goal of the local church, right? What are we here for? We're here so that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We're here for the purpose of evangelism, to spread the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean some people have the notion that let's bring all the lost people into the church so the pastor can preach the gospel to them. That's not what we're talking about. I hope that since you've been attending Grace Bible Church that you're a bit more clear on what the gospel is, and that you're able to take that gospel out in the details of your own life and share that gospel with others. The clarity of the gospel. Not a watered-down gospel, not a false gospel that doesn't have the ability to save, but the power of the gospel of Christ. And though, so the issue there for all men to be saved, the issue of the gospel and evangelism. The second issue is the issue of edification, to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the will of God for men. The will of God for men is not, hey, you got saved, great, now go have a seat on your recliner and spend the rest of your days, you know, just, you've got it all made now. No, the issue is that God would have all men to be saved, and there's something additional to that. And that's the reason why the Scripture tells us to study, that we are to study to show ourselves approved. It's the issue of edification, that men are, after they get saved, were to come to the knowledge of the truth. That tells you that there is a truth, and it also tells you that you're able to find that truth and know it. That tells you that you've got a Bible that you can believe, because God wouldn't tell you to come to the knowledge of the truth if you didn't have access to the truth. So find that truth and get to work on it. So, once we have the issue of the church here, as I see it, as Paul has just basically laid out for Timothy, the will of God, the local man, well, getting a bit ahead of myself, two thoughts ahead, that we're the body of Christ, right? We're to have Christ living out through us. What is the will of God? For all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The local church is nothing more than to accomplish the will of God here on earth. So when we look at the church, we have what I would see is three issues. We have the evangelism, or the winning the lost through the gospel, Paul's gospel. What's the second issue? There's the issue of edification, coming to the knowledge of the truth. And something that's related to number two, and I'll label it separately as number three, is to come to the knowledge of the truth, we also defend truth from error. I think that it's helpful when you draw analogies between different points to understand truth from error. So when we bringing through the edification process, we want men to see falsehood. We want men to see false gospels. And we point them towards the true gospel. So, coming to the knowledge of the truth, we defend against error. Anything that's not part of those things is not what we're to be doing. Does that make sense? So Paul goes on and he talks about qualifications for a bishop, qualifications for an elder. Here's how the church is supposed to function. But what is the purpose? Let's not lose sight that this is the purpose. The will of God for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's the purpose on which we operate. The details is the way to make that function properly. But this is what it's all based upon. He says that first of all, he makes this exhortation. And these are the issues, and he talks about supplications. And supplications is prayers to supply something or someone else's need. So there's a prayer for supplication. If you notice over in verse chapter 5, that Paul talks about the widows that are to be continuing in these things. He says, chapter 5, verse 5, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." And you may ask, well, why? Well, he says in verse number 7, "And these things give in charge that they may be blameless." And I think that that issue is going to be very important when we come back and see some of the other instructions that Paul gives. And you ask why? What is the purpose? So that way they may be blameless. He says to give supplications and prayer. And boy, prayer is an issue that has a lot of confusion around it, doesn't it? When you talk about the issue of prayer, we say, what is prayer? You know, people have written a multitude of books on prayer. What is prayer? How to have a successful prayer life? How to get God to answer your prayers? Here's the 10 steps that you need to do in order to get God to answer your prayers or to hear your prayers. I tell you what, I don't need a book to tell me 12 ways to get God to hear my prayers. Because the book says that I have a mediator, Lord Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for me. That's not what I need. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. So the issue of prayer here, when you think about prayer, you know what prayer is? Prayer is communing with God. You're talking with God. You know, let's not make it overly complicated, right? Prayer is simple. You have a soul. You have a spirit. There is a communion with God. There is prayer. It's you talking with God. It's meditating upon Him and His Word. Because the purpose of prayer is to bring this word into your understanding. To bring this word into who you are. So that way you're conformed to Christ. When you bring this word into your understanding, then you can apply that in the circumstances of your life. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not conforming God to you and your desires. Prayer is conforming yourself to God. Remember that, and it'll go a long way in dissuading you from false views of prayer. You turn on the TV, and you hear popular preachers or teachers or evangelists or Pentecostals, whatever. What is their prayer life? Their prayer life is, say, this is how you can get God to do this for you. Their view of prayer is bringing God into line with what you want. The issue with prayer is bringing you into line with God. Don't fall for the bait and switch. You know, prayer is different than what most people think. Prayer is not about manipulating God. Our prayers mostly build us up, when you think about it, right? You pray, you think about the things of God, you come into line with the things of God, and you bring God's Word into line with who you are, it builds us up. You get stronger, spiritually speaking. So you say, Lord, I need more wisdom. And that's an exercise in and of itself. Because then you realize that, Lord, without you, I'm insufficient. And you know where the source of all wisdom comes. So you pray for wisdom and you get wisdom, knowing that the source is not you. But the issue there when you pray, it's not like when you ask for wisdom and you start thinking upon the things of God, it's not like God magically, you know, opens up the top of your head and pours it in there, right? That's not how it works. The way it works is you actually have to study, and you get the Word working in you. And once you have the Word working in you, that's where the wisdom comes from. But the prayer is bringing yourself in line with God's thinking. So why should we pray? Well, specifically, here there's two answers given to you in verse 2. Why should we pray? There's the issue of peace. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority, those are who you should pray for. He says back in verse 1, all men, and then he says, kings, all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, when you pray, there's a sense of having peace in you. When you understand what God is doing, it's not the circumstances of your life that get you riled up. Prayer is understanding what God's doing so that you have peace in your circumstances. The issue of prayer is peace of mind, not deliverance from circumstances. And so, to bring that peace about, you need maturity. And prayer develops spiritual maturity. Peace of mind, not deliverance from circumstances. And then what's interesting also, by the way, people who are wanting to bring God in line with what they're doing, you're not going to be able to do that. Right? You think God is going to bow to your wish because you want a new car in your driveway or whatever it may be? You think that's what God's doing today? Yeah, you know what? I've got nothing better to do than to come down you and give you a new automobile or whatever your wish list is. You know, that's not what God's doing. So you need to pray in accordance with what God is doing. And that's not a... See, people who think that you should be praying to get something from it, when they hear you say, oh, well, if you don't get something, that just means you're not praying in line with God. No. They think, oh, well, that's a cop-out. You don't really understand what you're saying. No. But you don't understand what prayer is. You're operating on the foundational assumption that prayer is to get something in return. Well, you do get something in return, but it's not physical. So there's a peace that comes along with it. You notice there's an issue of priority of prayer here. And Paul says it's the first thing that should be happening. He just finished chapter 1. And what does he say? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. So if we're wanting to have a spiritually mature church here, we're wanting to see people saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, what should we be doing as individuals? We should have a mature prayer life, bringing ourselves into conformity with the Word of God. Prayer is recognizing the knowledge of God in your inner man to what is going on around you. Right? The circumstances of life always change. But the truth of God does not. And when you understand that truth, you'll be able to apply it to the different circumstances of life. That's wisdom. That's taking the knowledge of God, using your wisdom to apply it to your circumstances. But most people want to bring God into line with their circumstances. That's not how it works. So in the personal life, or in the home life, in the family life, and in the church, prayer should be a priority. Strength in the personal prayer life will lead to strength in the family prayer life, which will lead to strength in the local church. And come about by spiritual maturity in the individual. The group won't be strong unless the individuals are strong, right? So when we learn to rightly divide, our praying changes. And some object and say, if I can't get what I want, material, What's the use in praying? And there's an objection there. They object to that when someone who understands how to rightly divide the word of truth starts talking about prayer. What's the issue of praying if I can't get what I want, if he's not going to physically heal me or give me this or give me that? If that's your motive, you've got the wrong motive. It's a wrong understanding. And it's worth praying even if you think about it this way. It's worth praying if you never get anything physically from your prayer. Does that make sense? It's worth praying because of what the true purpose of prayer is. So, and this praying is not about making demands. And in case you forget, why don't you turn back to Genesis chapter 18? I think it's important to have the right mindset. Hold your hand back in Timothy, as you've already lost your place there. Hold your hand in Timothy, because we'll be going back to it. Genesis chapter 18. I just think it would be helpful to remember Abraham's mindset when he was talking to the Lord. Abraham here is talking to the Lord about Sodom in Genesis chapter 18, and he's wanting God to spare Sodom. Lord, if you find this many, This is God, this is Abraham making intercession for a city that's getting ready to be destroyed. So Abraham is praying for something here, and he's making intercession, but I just want you to be mindful of Abraham's mindset, which should be our mindset. Look at verse number, start in verse 26, and he says, "And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Here's Abraham speaking to God. What are you doing? You're talking with God. He says, "And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Who do you think you are praying to the Lord that you think you're deserving of something? Coming to the Lord, saying, "Lord, here's my demand list. Give me this, give me this, give me this, and I want this and that to boot." Abraham's mindset, "I have taken upon myself to speak unto the Lord, whom am but dust and ashes." That's who we are. We're dirt people. So it's good to have that humble mindset when you approach the Lord. How should you approach the Lord? Humbly. So there's some problems with prayer. Some say that once they learn to rightly divide, then their prayer life suffers. I've learned some things, and now I don't pray as much as I used to, because I used to pray for things, and now I know I shouldn't be doing that, so my prayer life suffers. And if that is the case, then I include myself, didn't have a proper prayer life to begin with and a proper understanding of what is correct. So there's a couple of problems with prayer. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The problems with prayer... Excuse me. The problem with prayer is that most people either pray like the heathen do, or they pray like Israel do. And people today don't pray like the body of Christ should. What I mean by that is, I asked you to go to Matthew chapter 6. Yeah, thank you. Let me write this out and then we'll talk about the verse. Problems with prayer. Number one, heathen. Vain repetition. Problem number two, Israel. And we'll come back to that. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. You notice, why would they stand in the corner of the street? That's where all the traffic is, right? Why do they pray in the synagogues? That's where all the people are. So they're not going to pray in the back alley. They're not going to pray on the side street. They're going to go to the corner so that when everybody comes by, they can see them praying. Look at how holy that guy is. Hey, that guy's pretty righteous. That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And in thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Maybe you go into a church and you find there's a prayer book. There's a prayer for this, there's a prayer for that, there's a prayer for this, there's a prayer for that. Just go to the index, whatever you want to pray about, and just do this repetition. So instead of you talking with God, use this book that we've printed and just use this repetition. Or maybe you think if you need to get your sins forgiven, that you can say a certain number of prayers over and over and over and over again, and that will absolve you from your sins after you've confessed them to a priest and they tell you how many times you have to say the worship of Mary. Or you have people saying that if we get enough people praying, it will change God's mind. You know, we just get enough people saying the same thing over and over again that it'll change God's mind. But you see, that's like the heathen pray. The heathen pray in vain repetition. That reminds, never mind. I don't have time for that. You know, it's religion that'll teach you that you have to let's pray all night about it. I don't know about you, but I don't have a whole lot of words to say. So if I'm going to pray for a long time, there's going to start to come some repetition in, right? So if I'm going to pray all night long, there's going to be a lot of repetition over and over and over and over and over again. So this vain repetition, it made me think of the thing that comes to my mind is, to me, one of the most powerful pictures in Scripture. I love it so much. In the Old Testament, when the people were worshiping Baal, and the prophets of Baal came, and you know them and Elijah were going to have a standoff, and Elijah says, you do your sacrifice, and whichever God answers us by fire, that's the God that we'll worship. And what do the prophets of Baal do? The Scripture says they're over there praying all day long. They're sitting there cutting themselves, they're praying, and you know, I know that when they're praying, they're using vain repetition. Like a humminy, 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 you know, just over and over again, whatever it may be. Vain repetition, they're a false god, and Elijah, what is he doing over there? People sometimes give us a hard time because when we point out false doctrine, sometimes we give people a hard time about it. I tell you what, Elijah's over there standing there mocking them. In their vain repetition, sitting there cutting themselves, praying to a false god in vain repetition, and Elijah's sitting there mocking them. Elijah comes over, they pour out the water on the offering. It is soaked and wet, right? What does Elijah do? He prays. Boom. No repetition, no vain repetition. The power of God coming through the words of Elijah in prayer. Then you have the issue of Israel's praying. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And that's good because I didn't tell you to hold your place there in 1 Timothy, but now we've come back really close to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. How did Israel pray? You remember the issue of chastening with Israel? Was God, you know, made a covenant with them? And the issue of chastening in Israel is if things were going good for Israel, they knew that they were in good standing with God. If things were going bad for Israel physically, they knew that they were not in favor with God. And so Israel was very much a physical people of the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant of circumcision, a physical covenant. And when Israel prayed, it was much about physical intervention. God, please do this. God, please keep our enemies from us. And when we pray, that's, I think, where a lot of the issue comes in today, because people think that we're Israel. So they act like they're Israel, they claim Israel's promises, and they pray like they're Israel. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith. Notice that patience there. And faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. If prayer was supposed to get you out of physical circumstances that were wrong, why does Paul say here that we glory in you, in your patience, in your persecutions and tribulations? Why doesn't Paul say, hey, knuckleheads, if you've got persecutions and tribulations, just pray to God and he'll deliver you from them? But that's not what Paul says. Because the issue of prayer in the dispensation of grace is not physical intervention. It's not God coming down and changing the physical circumstances of your life. So we look to Paul for our pattern. And Paul was not overly occupied with God changing his circumstances. He did pray for the thorn in his flesh to be removed thrice. But then, after he knew that it wasn't getting answered, what did he do? He moved on, didn't he? He moved on, and he understood that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So why would we be praying to have strength if it's only going to diminish God's glory? So Paul does not focus on circumstances. He focuses on your inner man. And that's what we should be doing. That's the underlying point, I think, here. The underlying point is, do not focus on circumstances. Focus on your inner man. And that's the purpose of prayer. A proper prayer life is going to have that doctrine working through you. So that way you're equipped for the circumstances of life, and not always praying for the circumstances to be changed. It's so that you're mature enough to go through those things. Tribulation worketh patience. Yeah? So, we understand these things. Intercession and giving of thanks. You know, we'll just make a quick note here, is that when you look at the issue of intercessions in 1 Timothy, when he says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, you know, intercessions is made on behalf of someone else. It could be someone that's in need or someone that doesn't even see that they have a need. You're praying for strength or whatever it may be. And when it says that we are giving thanks, it's not that, you know, we're thankful for all the problems that we have. That's how I used to think. Lord, I'm really struggling with being thankful for this, you know, thorn in my flesh here. I'm really struggling, but you know, it's not the issue of being thankful for those things. It's being thankful in the midst of those. Because what's the worst that can happen? The worst that can happen is that Christ has given you spiritual life. And you have eternal life through his Son, through the Father, through God the Son. And so we endure hardships in this life, and you know, it's much easier perhaps when the issue is with yourself. Maybe there's a physical problem that you have. It's much more difficult when the issue is with someone that you love, you know, perhaps a spouse or perhaps even a child. But in those cases, you know, there's sorrow, but we sorrow not as those that do not have hope, because we have the hope of eternal life. And so this giving of thanks is that because of what we have in Christ, we're able to be thankful in those problems. And being thankful was always at the forefront of Paul's mind. When you read through his epistles over and over again, it's giving thanks unto God. First of all, I give thanks. You know, that's the proper attitude to have. when you put yourself back in Abraham's mindset when he was praying that I'm but dust and ashes. And Lord, you've given yourself for me and you've given me life. There's a lot to be thankful for. There's a whole lot to be thankful for. And so help us to have that mindset. Help us to understand prayer and help us to be thankful in all things. We'll end there this morning with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you and we're thankful for the opportunity that we have this week to study your word. Thankful, Lord, that we're able to study it peacefully. And as we'll read here, the Apostle Paul instructing prayer for kings and those in authority that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. We're thankful for the peace that we currently enjoy as we study these truths and that we're edified. Help us, Lord, to bring ourselves in line with you and not to be in a constant struggle to try to bring you in line with us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.